Well, the young, underfed soldier stood off to the side of the road. The year was 1862. It was the second year of the U.S. Civil War. A Union soldier approached this Confederate. Clearly, this young man owned no slaves. Clearly, he was not a wealthy man, owning few possessions. And he asked him, "Why are you fighting anyhow?" To which the Confederate replied, "I'm fighting because you are down here." It was a clear and a simple reason for fighting. In a similar way, the Christian is engaged in a war. In a similar way, we have a clear and simple reason for the fight. After all, we find that our lives are a battle. Life is a battle. Temptations, trials, tests, sufferings, sickness, sin. It feels like something is always trying to undo our faith. We are in a battle. God calls us to fight. And this morning we'll explore three aspects of the Christian's fight. We'll see the command to fight. We'll see the keys to the fight. And we will also see casualties of the fight. Our text comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 1, working through this letter to the young pastor. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Paul writes, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Well, thus far in chapter 1, Timothy's been urged to confront false teachers. Paul has also encouraged him with his testimony. It's a story of God's grace, how he redeemed Paul from his former life. He knew Timothy needed both of these. He needed exhortation and he needed encouragement. In a culture of sin and idolatry, Timothy was tempted. There was the temptation to quit. Ministry is hard. It's much easier just to walk away. Surely Timothy felt that. There was the temptation to sit. The church at Ephesus had other members after all. Surely they could shoulder the work. Let them handle it. There was the temptation to join. Timothy could compromise. He could learn the latest beliefs. He could explore recent innovations. He could adapt to the culture's view of the issues. He could find out what the crowds wanted and then go do that. But that would make a shipwreck of his faith. Paul knew this. He knew the danger. And that's why he told him to fight the good fight. Verse 18 is a command to fight. It's not a suggestion. It's not a piece of advice. It's not a happy thought for morning reflection. The call to fight is not for church ministers. It's for every person claiming to name the name of Jesus Christ. It's not for work or for church. It's for every place we travel. The call to fight is not for only trials. Every minute of our lives ought to be lived out in the fight. We are commanded to fight. Some of your Bibles may say, wage the good warfare or fight the battle. Paul uses military language. He knows the Christian life is a battle. It's appropriate to to employ that. Yet what does he mean by fight? It's what we posed to the kids this morning. This language is used another time over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And when Paul gives this command to fight, he means at least two things: suffering and faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. A biblical Christianity means suffering hardship. If we're going to fight for Christ, we will suffer. We'll be persecuted by the world. We'll be targets of Satan. We'll continue to wage war with indwelling sin. It's in our own hearts. Hardship is part of the Christian life. Secondly, we see biblical Christianity means faithfulness. If we're to fight for Christ, we must be devoted to Him. He receives exclusive allegiance. No other person, no other object, no other interest can receive the worship of our hearts. Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. For Timothy, this meant clinging to Christ in a hard church. This meant dealing with hard people. It meant setting the affairs of the church straight. And Paul picks up this charge in verse 18. And he does so by encouraging him. He encourages him with a word. Remember. Remember the prophecies made concerning you. We can put the biblical data together to understand what he's talking about here. 2 Timothy 1:6, we know Timothy received a gift when Paul laid hands on him. 1 Timothy 4:14, Timothy received a gift through prophecy by church elders. And later in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy makes a public commitment in front of a group of people. So at some point in the past, Timothy received spiritual gifts and he committed himself to the ministry. Now the Holy Spirit is still dispensing gifts today. He no longer does it through prophecy. Prophecy is the speaking of new revelation. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2 teach us about this prophecy, the means Timothy used to receive his gifts. There was a time when prophecy existed and a time when prophecy ceased. Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many ways, and in many portions. Verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. This passage divides two different eras and two different sources. There was an era long ago, Hebrews 1:1. God spoke to the fathers in the prophets. Contrast it with verse 2. In these last days, this present era, this church age. How has God spoken? He's spoken to us in his Son. Christ is sufficient. Christ is the full manifestation of God the Father. And God contrasts these times of prophecy. A time of prophecy versus a time without prophecy. And Timothy was in this time when prophecy was still coming forth. New Testament letters were still being written. People spoke the words of God. But this does not mean that the ceasing of prophecy means there's a ceasing of gifts. We know this from our own church experience. We need only to look around our own church to see the gifts of God working in God's people. God has blessed us. And what God has done must serve as an encouragement for us. Listen, believer, never forget what God accomplished in your life. That's a source of encouragement. Paul reminded Timothy, remember what God did. Let your past successes spur you on in the present. Let yesterday's victories help you in today's battles. Remember those old sins you now forsake. Remember God's comforts in life's losses. Remember how God used a church in your life. Remember the growth He accomplished. Remember how far He's brought you. And be inspired in your struggle, just as Timothy was to be. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Don't give up because Christianity is hard. Life is hard. For those who don't know Christ, hell will be hard. But God can help us. God gave us His Spirit. God gave us His church. God has given us one another. And don't quit ministry because it's uncomfortable. If we run at every discomfort, our feet will always be tired. Our God deserves better than that. Because He gets the glory when we persevere. And He gets the glory when we find success. And I'd say this as well. Don't be confused about Christianity. The Christian life is a fight. It's very easy to pray a prayer. It's very easy to say, I will follow Jesus. But genuine Christianity is hard. And our Americanized version of it has not served us well. It's taught us that Christian faith is to be comfortable. It's to be conflict-free. In fact, there's entire churches founded upon these lies. It is not from God. That is not the reality of the Christian faith. The reality is that it's hard to follow Christ. We must fight. That's why the command is here. That's how you get through. It's no short picnic. It's a long fight. And we're encouraged to keep fighting. We turn now to verse 19 to see how we do this, how we fight successfully. Verse 19 are the keys to the fight. We're to keep faith, and we're to keep a good conscience. For those who've rejected it have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. In Paul's writing, faith and conscience seem to travel together. We need to look back at verse 5 most recently to see them. But here they're connected to one another again. And that can be for the good or it can be for the bad. You see, the failure of one of those results in the failure of both of those. The rejection of a good conscience destroys faith. The rejection of faith or right doctrine destroys the conscience. And Paul's solution to fighting the good fight is to keep hold of both. Keep a hold of the faith and keep a hold of a good conscience. To keep the faith is to maintain a personal commitment in Jesus Christ. Never does a person wake up and disbelieve Jesus. A shipwrecked faith begins with self-deception. It's a slow process. It involves small compromises along the way. We must trust Christ absolutely, every day. We're not going to possibly fight for Him if we are not committed to Him. A life cluttered with idols is a defeated life. And neither Timothy nor us can shirk on this one. Jesus Christ must be Lord of every area of our lives. We must keep the faith. We're also to keep a good conscience. To keep a good conscience is to be obedient to God. John MacArthur has written well on this. He says, the conscience is a God-given device in every human mind that reacts to that person's behavior. When we produce good behavior, we feel peace and joy and contentment. But we also We've experienced times where we've gone against our conscience. In those moments, we experience guilt or insecurity or remorse. Essentially, that the conscience is a warning system. The conscience is to the soul what pain is to the body. Pain warns that something threatens the body's well-being. Guilt warns that something threatens the well-being of the soul. If you stick your hand on a hot burner at home, you quickly remove your hand. You should not leave it there to sear. We don't leave our hands on that hot burner. But that's exactly what some do with their conscience. They ignore the warning system. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 teaches that some sear their conscience. That good conscience is one that's immersed in the Bible. Disobedience to the conscience will ultimately kill a spiritual life. Over time, more and more sin can be tolerated until it just doesn't faze us anymore. We're so used to it. What Paul's saying here is if we keep a good conscience, if we keep the faith, then we can fight the good fight. They're necessary for the fight. You need them to be victorious. We can illustrate this in so many ways. Perhaps you're trying to prepare a cake at home. You have all the ingredients you need except for the flour and except for the eggs. Well, if you've ever made a cake, you know you can go so far in making that cake without flour or eggs. You can even go through the whole process and pull this blob out of the oven. But you don't have a cake, at least not one that could stand the test of a true cake. You see, you need the ingredients. You need the right ingredients. They're necessary. That's what Paul is saying, applying that to the Christian life. The Christian life is a good fight to be fought, but we need all the ingredients. We need the good conscience, and we need the committed faith. And without them, we ultimately lose the fight. And we can test this out in our lives. We'll take a small sin like complaining. Small sin in the eyes of many. Let's say I get up, it's early in the morning, I read my Bible. Do my daily Bible reading in the morning. I love Jesus, I love the Bible, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm reading along, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining. That's a big one. All things. Don't complain. I'm not sure about that one. Well, maybe if I complain sometimes, it's at least not as bad as murder. The consequences for complaining won't be as bad as stealing. All right, so do all things without complaining. I'm going to do most things without complaining. All right, I'm going to leave and get on with my day. Well, I've walked away and I've minimized a valuable Bible teaching. Again, this is the faith side of the faith in good conscience. My faith is not where it needs to be that morning. It's a lower view of Bible doctrine. And this impacts my day. Traffic on the way to work, complain. Parking spot at work occupied, complain. Copy machine broken, complain. Wife forgot to pack the Twinkies for lunch, complain. Arrive home to find the kids ate the Twinkies, complain. And it goes on. And on and on. It becomes very easy to complain because I've made that small compromise on truth. And you know this. I wish we didn't know this. Our conscience gets used to sin. It becomes very easy to commit it. And that weakens the Christian fight in us. And when doctrine breaks down, the conscience withers. Faulty beliefs are going to wreck our conscience. And Paul has seen it. That's why he warns Timothy the danger of rejecting them. And he warns him very specifically by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. These are the two casualties of the fight. They stopped fighting the good fight. Paul names them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme in verse 20. Each of their names will appear again in 2 Timothy. Paul wrote 2 Timothy anywhere from a year to 4 years after he wrote 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:17, Hymenaeus was spreading false teaching. The guy was a gossip. The guy was a babbler. He upset the faith of some believers. In 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul writes that Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. It's hard to know if the Alexanders and Hymenaeuses are the same. Alexander was a very common name at the time, but the Hymenaeus seems to line up pretty good in his error. The point being, these two men, really tares among the wheat, have rejected the faith and the good conscience. They did not live for Christ. They did not listen to that little voice in their mind. And they suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. Paul knew all about shipwrecks. He was shipwrecked 4 times in ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he applies that picture to these lives. We don't have specific details about what they did. It says that they blasphemed. That same word is used later in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. It's a verb in both places. There's some kind of behavior or action associated with the sin. And Paul in 1 Timothy 6:1 is writing to slaves and masters, and he wants Christian slaves to obey their masters. Why would he write this? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be blasphemed. That's a very interesting statement. I think we understand the first part of that verse. To blaspheme is to take God's name in vain. But Paul goes a step further there. These men were potentially demeaning Bible teaching. They're speaking against the scriptures. So we're not exactly sure what the blasphemous words were from these men, but they didn't stop doing them. And it could have been one of those realms. But what we do know is this, and it pops off the page at us, I've handed them over to Satan. Sin is serious. Healthy churches deal with sin. And that includes the command for excommunication. That's what's in view in verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander were excommunicated from their church. The same language is used over in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Paul wrote, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That was unrepentant immorality. So at the core, a church discipline is really just a matter of obedience. But I want us to recognize that it's corrective. The goal, in other words, is repentance. The goal is reconciliation and restoration. Paul uses the word taught in verse 20. That word means to learn by discipline. It's the same word used over in Hebrews 12. God our Father disciplines us because he loves us. Fathers in this passage discipline their sons because they love them. That discipline is to drive a person to reconciliation and restoration and right living. And the whole point behind this is that separation can change a true Christian. One with the Spirit inside will respond to this. You see, the church is the dwelling place of God and his people. Out there is Satan's kingdom. He and his people are outside the church. So when you place that person in Satan's domain, the hope is that repentance takes place. And reconciliation can then occur in the church when that person has repented unto God and really made right the most important relationship in their life. Well, let's just be transparent about this for a moment. Removing people from the church hurts. It hurts me as a leader. That means that we have walked through 3 previous steps and the person is still unrepentant. It's a last resort. The heart is still hardened in sin. As a church member, it hurts you. You hate to see most people leave your church. You want your church to grow. Sometimes in these situations, not all the details are displayed publicly. It's not appropriate to share everything. So there's incomplete stories in your mind at times. It's hard. And perhaps you've been hurt by people's sins. Sin always affects multiple people. Spouses, children, friends, the church family. It hurts all of us. But we will be faithful. We must fight the good fight. We cannot shirk away from the hard calling of Christian obedience. We must love God enough to obey Him. We must love people enough to go to them. And we must talk to people about their sin, not to other people, not about them, but to them. And if you want your church to grow, if you want a healthy church, we must follow God's plan for rescuing the wanderer. This church at Ephesus pursued the Hymenaeus, and they pursued the Alexander, and Paul made the hard call. And they're forever recorded now as apostates. They rejected the faith. They rejected a good conscience. They did not repent. They were removed from the people of God. And as hard as it is, as unglorious perhaps as it might be, negative examples are important to remember. It was the morning of September 8th, 1930, when a fire broke out on a luxury cruise liner, the Morro Castle. This was a time when fire safety on ships was an afterthought. Well, the ship was engulfed in flames. The captain had a heart attack. The electricity went out. The steering failed. And many people lost their lives. A few days later, the burnt leftover of this ship came to rest off the coast of New Jersey, and I mean right off the coast of New Jersey. You could wade out to this ship sitting there in shallow water. You could touch it. And for the next 6 months, that ship stood there as a tourist attraction. But it stood, too, as a sobering reminder of serious error. Similarly, those who shipwreck their faith must remind us. We must fight the good fight. We must not become casualties. And we must not reject our conscience. We must not reject our faith. We must keep them. And it's by them that we fight the good fight. And if you have a breath in your lungs here this morning, you know that life is a fight. There were three groups here this morning. The first group are those here who don't know Christ. You're fighting the wrong fight. Your war is against God. It's not with God. There's no faith to keep. There's no conscience formed by the Scriptures. The goal of your fight is comforts and happiness and pleasure. The war for fulfillment is not going to end. But if you turn to Jesus Christ, if you repent and turn from your sins, then you can begin to fight the good fight. Then you can have the tools for victory. The second group here this morning needs more of a frank talk. These would be believers. You've begun to fight, but you've stalled. You got shot at, you hit the deck, and you haven't moved. Paralyzed by fear, you've experienced something of what it means to follow Christ, but it hurt, and it's hard. If this is you, don't be afraid of what it means to be a believer. Don't retreat, don't be a coward. Don't make excuses, and don't say, I can't do it. I assure you that you can do it. You can fight for Jesus Christ. We can help. The church can help. You can join us in the battle. And the third group here this morning are those who are fighting the good fight. You know that God is with you. Sometimes you need to be reminded that God is with you. That Jesus Christ is on your side. That Jesus Christ can help you go the distance. Keep fighting. He knows your heart. He knows your fight. Don't give up. Your spouse is impossible. Fight the good fight. Your children are wayward. Fight the good fight. Your marriage is on the rocks. Fight the good fight. Your job stinks. Fight the good fight. Your ministry is stressful. Fight the good fight. Your commitments are demanding. Fight the good fight. And your temptations are unrelenting. Fight the good fight. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, for God is on your side. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep the faith. Keep a good conscience and fight the good fight. Let me bow and pray.